Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the covenant that you've given us, that Jesus has saved us. Lord, we thank you for your word that sanctifies us. And we ask that your word teach us this morning. Lord, we ask that your spirit make us alive and revive us and teach us what your word has to say. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday after church, I got the news, as did you, that a former NBA basketball player was killed in a helicopter crash. Not only was he killed, but his 13-year-old, I believe, daughter was killed with him. And as I thought about that, I thought about the player, I thought about the accomplishments, but my thoughts quickly left that and went to, there's a dad with his daughter, and he's going down. And they both know what's coming. What does he do? What does he say? Many of you can put yourself directly in that circumstance. And as I think about that situation, you wonder what goes through a dad's mind. And so I'm just thinking a lot this week about that. As you begin to evaluate what's going on around you in this world, and as you begin to think through 13 years that he had with her, and 15 years I've had with her, and 11 years I've had with her, and you think through these situations and where you are, my thoughts were constantly drawn to, there's something more. And I wonder if he turned to his daughter and said something like, this is it, but there's something more. What would I say on the way down? We're going to meet Jesus. There's something bigger. There's something more. And I have been drawn to a place in my life. Life has taught me many lessons. And I've been drawn to a place in my life to realize that life has taught me that there's something more. If it's just what happens here in this physical realm that we touch and smell and see, if it's just what our five senses give us, my life has taught me, my life experience has shown me, all of these things that we see and touch and smell and taste, they point to something greater. There is a spiritual aspect of life that we must not neglect. Our theme for this year is Truth in 2020. And my hope for us is at the end of the year, we will be able to discern what the truth is, discern how to recognize lies and deceptions, and learn how to learn what the truth of God is. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up to John chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 36. In a bit of review from last week to set the table for what we'll look at this week. Jesus begins a conversation with Pilate and he says this, "My kingdom is not of this world." And let me paraphrase that and use a little bit of liberty. There's something more. My kingdom is not of this world, what you see and smell and taste and touch. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered into the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. There's something more. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm king. You said it. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." What are they, church? One, to bear witness to the truth. And secondly, everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus came to tell us and to show us there's something more. There are greater truths that you don't know, Pilate. And I came to a place in my life where I realized that there was more to be known than I could ever fathom. And recognize that there's one giver of truth, and that is the Lord our God. And Jesus says very clearly, the purpose I came into this world was to proclaim the truth. And brothers and sisters, I believe that it is our job to learn and to grow in that something more, in that truth. Because for Kobe and his daughter, they ran out of time. For you and I, we're still breathing and our hearts are still beating. Church, do you believe there's something more? Do you believe there's something more than what we can see and smell and touch? Because the Bible teaches that there's something more. If you will, turn to 2 Kings with me. 2 Kings in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 11. There is something more than what you see. And in our quest for the truth, one of the primary things that we must see is truth is not always something that we see. You are breathing right now what you can't see. There are things happening inside of your body right now that you cannot see. But they're really happening. And the truth is, the vast majority of what is true in this world are things that we cannot tangibly recognize. Here's a story to show us that. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11. "And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, because he couldn't find Elisha. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, if anyone's against me, the king of Syria wants to know, who's against me? "And one of the servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" In other words, Elisha knows what you say. Verse 13, "And he said, 'Go and see where Elisha is, that I might send and seize him.'" I'm going to take him. "And it was told to him, 'Behold, Elisha is in Dothan.' So he went there." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and they surrounded the city of Dothan. "When the servants of the men of God arose," that's Elisha, "early in the morning and they went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city." Imagine yourself a servant of Elisha. You wake up and you're surrounded by an army. And you know you're fleeing from the same army. "And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what are we going to do? We're trapped. We're surrounded by the army. What are we going to do?' So Elisha said, 'Do not be afraid.'" And hear this. "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Did you hear it? Those who are with us are more than that old army that's got us surrounded. It's perspective, right? It's understanding that there is something more, that there's something bigger out there. And Elisha fully understood that. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open my servant's eyes that he might, what? He might see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And there's more to that story. You can go read the rest of it. But for this morning, I want us to understand and want us to remember there are things that you cannot see that are true. And as we come as Christians into this room to worship God on high, we worship the Lord of hosts. And if you're not familiar with the term, the Lord of hosts, this is what the term is describing. It is the Lord who is king and commander of the great army and of his angelic army that is ready to do all of his bidding and all of his work. We serve a God who is in power. I need to say that again. We serve a God who is in power. And church, oftentimes we look around this world and we see powerful people. We see the Speaker of the House and the President and the movie stars and the rock stars and the athletes and the leaders of other nations. And we think, man, we don't have any power compared to them. Let me tell you, the Syrian army was one of the biggest armies in the world in that day. And the Lord made them look like child's play. We serve a God who is in charge. And Christians, we must continue to keep the perspective that we serve a God that is bigger than our movie stars. And we serve a God that is bigger than our mayor. And we serve a God that is bigger than cancer. We serve a God who is in control. And as Christians, when we cower in fear and when we get discouraged and despondent, oftentimes, it's because we do not have a proper perspective on who God is. Church, don't forget, there is more. There is much more than we cannot see. You wonder why the scripture oftentimes tells us, do not fear. Do not fear. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. When Jesus walked into the rooms or showed up in rooms, he would say, do not fear. Do not be afraid. And what else did he tell Thomas? Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have what? Seen and believe. But more blessed are what? In case you missed that, they said, more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. The Christian life is the life of faith. The Christian life is knowing to believe God over all of the powers that are in this world. All of the authorities that are in this world, and you are bold enough as a Christian to say, I see where you're going there, but I'm a Christian. And my morals and my values, they're different. Right? I live in a different world. I live in a different kingdom. I see things you may not see. But it's not all easy. It's not all roses. Because part of God's ultimate and perfect plan is that he be shown victorious. And in doing so, he has allowed an adversary in this world. I think y'all know who I'm talking about. We read about him this morning in our class, a great red dragon as symbolized by John in Revelation. But Jesus gave these words in John 8:44. We read them last week and we're building upon these ideas. But he gave those around him who were vehemently disagreeing and trying to criticize the work of his ministry, he argued ideas with them. And in his argument with them, he tells them very clearly, you and your ideas are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a what? Murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in what? The truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own nature, out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who he is. Let me remind you, Satan hates you. He really does. He hates Jesus, and he hates the truth. And he wants nothing more than to deny what is true and to have Christians believing lies. His goal is to deceive, and his goal is to set up schemes to deceive people from not believing in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now let me share this and be clear. I'm going to share with you my opinion. And tell you why I believe this. And then go back to the Word of God. But my opinion is this. I believe Satan is out there, and as the chief of all demons and all lies, I believe he is setting up schemes, and I believe he is setting up religions, and I believe that he is setting up ideologies, and I believe he's infusing this entire world with lies. I do not believe Satan is omnipresent. I do not believe Satan is omniscient, meaning knowing everything. I don't believe he's anywhere near how we understand God to be. He is not God's equal. He's not God's yin and God's yang, if you know what I'm talking about. He's not the opposite of God. But he's setting up things, and the scripture calls them principalities and rulers and authorities. He is setting up things to deceive people. And look, y'all, you're part of those every day. You turn on the news, and what are they reporting? You see it. All of the ideas that go contrary to what the scripture has taught. You turn on athletics and you see arrogant and proud people beating their chest and screaming aloud, I am the greatest. Contrary to what the scripture would teach us. You look at families in our own community, and what do you see? You see hatred. You see a lack of responsibility, a lack of love. Ideas that have been oftentimes passed from generation to generation to generation. And then you have Jesus Christ, the one who comes and brings a message, who came to bear witness to the truth and has left it in his word. And you have a church with people in it, a lot like this one, whose job it is to proclaim the truth of God's word so that we battle those deceiving lies and those problems that are out there in our communities and in our country and in our world. And Christian, if we're not going to be the buttress of truth, who will? But Christian, how can we do so if we don't know the truth? Do you know the truth? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, in which it's really fascinating, and which Wormwood is a demon, and he's learning. And he's learning how to deceive people. And in some of his learnings coming from demons, here is what he says. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. In other words, if you want to draw people to hell, here are your tools. Make it slow. Make it easy. Christian, here's what I'm afraid of. We as Christians have bought into the teachings and the ideas of the world in subtle and slow ways. It's like the old frog in the kettle. You've heard the analogy, you drop a frog in hot boiling water, what does the frog do? Well, yeah, he jumps out, he's burning hot. But if you put a frog in a pot of water on the stove, and you turn the stove up a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, guess what the frog will never do? He'll never jump out until he's boiled to death. And while that might be a gruesome thought, it's what happens oftentimes when the systems of this world come and they begin to degrade us and draw us down, down into a road in which we can't recognize the truth anymore. And where the truth becomes veiled because we're so overcome and so inundated with the ideas of this world. So Christian, let me give you this thought. Let me give you this idea. This what we're talking about. There's something more. There's ideas laid before us that the enemy has planted and that he's built our societies on and our families on oftentimes. This is spiritual warfare. Okay, I'm not talking about heads twisting around on people. I'm talking about the truth and the lies. I'm talking about Jesus bringing the truth and the world, the kingdom of this world, propagating another, quote-unquote, version of the truth. This is spiritual warfare. And I'm going to give you my reason why I believe this. And it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Jeff read it for us this morning. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging what? War. According to the flesh. The things of this world. In other words, there's something more. We walk. We live in a world that's made of matter. But we are not waging war according to the flesh. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this flesh, if you will. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. There is something more. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not of this world, but have divine. What does the word divine mean? Of God. Of a spiritual nature. They have divine power to do what? You see it? To destroy strongholds. In other words, there have been some established strongholds. And what's a stronghold? You think about it, you define it. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a place that an army, a commander, a general would say, this is our strong point, we must keep it. And we're going to put lots of resources into defending this stronghold. And it is ours. It is an established place. The weapons of our warfare are not of this flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And what kind of strongholds are these? What kind of strongholds are there? Here's your question. This requires an answer. So I want you to work through, if you can, this mental exercise. What kind of strongholds do our divine powers have to destroy? Or our weapons that have divine power, what kind of strongholds do they have to destroy? What kind of power? What are our weapons destroying? This is spiritual warfare. Look in the next verse, because the word tells us. Verse 5, we destroy what? You see it? It's right there. Christian, what kind of battle are you fighting? What kind of battle are you in? Where are your resources going? This is not new. Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. Are we in this battle? Are you in this battle? Because what Paul said, William, he said, I'm giving you weapons, and there are a certain kind of weapon to be used in a certain kind of war. I know you like superheroes, Iron Man. Kids, y'all see the movies, the cartoons, and you've got somebody and they've got certain weapons that work on certain types of things, and they always come out in the end and there's a great battle. Well, you can picture it somewhat like that. There's a battle going on, but we have weapons that work for a certain reason. A lot of you guys have a lot of tools in your shed. A lot of you ladies have a lot of tools in your shed too. How do you know which tool to use? I'll be cooking hamburgers today with my boys. I will not be using a drill. Sorry, Titus, no drill today. I will not be using a tennis racket either. What will I use? That good old skillet, spatula, and just the right seasoning. You've been given weapons, church. You are a Christian soldier. Onward, says the song. Are your weapons ready to use? Because your weapons are to destroy what? Arguments and lofty opinions. Well, what kind of arguments? What kind of arguments? Medicare for all? Arguments? Who's the greatest football player of all time? Michael Jordan or LeBron James? What kind of arguments? Well, let's read. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against what? The knowledge of God. It's all right there. Christian soldiers, we have been raised to fight the battle for truth. Do you see it? Paul is telling the church, you are fighting the battle for truth, for the knowledge of God. That is your battle. And you have weapons with divine power that can destroy arguments. Christian, are you destroying arguments with the truth? Christian, are you equipped to destroy arguments with the truth? Are you aware of the lies that are going on in the world and how to combat them with the Word of God? We know Paul in Ephesians wrote, and he told us our weapon, and our weapon was the sword of truth, which is the what? It's the Word of God. So the way that we do this battle is with the Word of God, with the Bible. And it is tragic for us as Christians if we truly believe that there's something more, if we truly believe that the day we die is not the last day, if we truly believe that the breath we breathe right now is not the last breath because there's something more, then we as Christians must be ready and willing to prepare ourselves for battle. And how does that happen? Let me give you a couple of ways it doesn't happen. Watching YouTube all day about life hacks doesn't prepare us for battle. You know how else it doesn't happen? Scrolling Facebook all day to find out who's doing what with who and what somebody's eating. Oh, wow, that looks pretty good. That's not how we prepare ourselves for battle. Giving all of our free time to sports. That's not how it happens. Watching the TV all day. Y'all can name all the things. Working on hobbies. That's not how it happens. And I'm not here to say that those things are wrong. Any of those things. Watching YouTube, not wrong. Life hacks, not wrong. Facebook, not wrong. Fishing, not wrong. Many of them are good things. However, if we neglect our battle and our preparation and our, let me put it this way, our training for spiritual battle, we are in the wrong. Let me give you some more advice from the Screwtape Letters. Remember, this is evil advice, so the opposite is true. Remember, I'm giving to this. This is from the perspective of a demon in training. And listen to the advice to the demon. Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure, in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. In other words, God gives pleasures, and those done well are good. Can we say amen to that? God gives us good pleasures. Back to the advice. All the same, it is His invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. God is the author of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, James tells us. Back to the advice. All we can do is encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy, God, has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which He has forbidden. One of the greatest ways that Christians abandon their training in spiritual warfare is by taking the good and perfect gifts of God to an excess. So I want to close this morning with some encouragement for you, Christian. The encouragement for you is that God is a redeeming God. The encouragement for you is, while we may have failed in our past, we still have the future. And the Lord can redeem you today for what you did yesterday and the day before and every other day of your life. If we have neglected, Christian, our training, our spiritual training, in order to be able to battle strongholds, ideas, and arguments, and lofty opinions, if we have neglected that, to today is a day that the Lord can redeem us. And we can ease ourselves back into training. Granny, she told me I'm getting back into doing a little exercise, right? I hope I'm at liberty to share that. She's getting back into training because she knows it's good for her and it's what she needs. Christian, maybe it's time to get back into a little training. And you know what? You're going to be sore and you're going to be thinking, why am I doing this? And you go back to the scripture. The Lord has an army and we are in warfare and we must know the truth in order to battle lies. We cannot battle lies without the truth. Christian, that's for you. That is the hope we have. You have today and you have tomorrow. Let's go battle and train and battle and train and battle and train until it is our last breath, until our helicopter goes down, and until we meet our Maker. If you're not a believer this morning, I want to share with you that God is a redeeming God. He is a God who can redeem your yesterday, your day before, and every other day. He can draw you out of the penalty of your sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer today, let me be loving and honest with you. If you are not a Christian, if you have not surrendered your life by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is upon you. And the weight of the one who made the stars that burn at a zillion degrees, His wrath is upon you. And were you to die today, that wrath would be poured out upon you in its full. But let me also share with you that Jesus Christ came to show us who God is, to die on a cross bearing that wrath that you deserve. And He was buried and He rose from the dead, proving who He was and that He could bear the wrath of God and that He would rise again. And if you would believe in Him and surrender to Him and become part of His kingdom, you will be saved. Hallelujah, you will be saved. And you are filled with the room of people who have experienced that salvation. So I invite you to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. I don't know when my last day is. But until then, my prayer is, Lord, keep me in training, that I might fight the battle and I might run the race, granting, and finish the race and be faithful. Oh Lord, that's our prayer. Let's pray together. Oh God, train us to be soldiers in the war. Lord, help us. We pray, oh God, help us. Train us in the truth so that we can be faithful Christians doing the work that you've called us to do. Lord, for anyone who is not a believer this morning, Lord, give them faith. Awaken their soul by your Spirit. Awaken them to know you and to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that He alone can save. Lord, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.